I've got to say that sometimes being a pastor is just lots of fun. And I'm glad there is no reality to what you see on the screens there. Ken, I am not swapping on the mowing roster with you. Oh dear, let's get into this morning. We have been looking at our ingredients that are missing or that are needed for healthy Christians, healthy believers, and a healthy church. And so far, we've looked at outreach and having a love for the lost. We've looked at worship in having a heart for God and reflecting that. We've looked at discipleship and spiritual growth and what it means to live that life of faith. And so today we're going to be looking at and answering the question of why do we serve? And we're looking at the particular topic of ministry. Now, we ask the question, why is it that we do serve? What is it that causes some people to go picking up papers and lolly wrappers or Macca's cups that could be on the ground and causes other people just to walk straight on past? What is it that causes a person to stop and help an elderly person load shopping into the boot of her car when she's struggling? And again, what does it cause other people just to walk on past? Or why is it that when people are going through hard times, there are some who will stop and go out of their way to help that person, and others that just seem oblivious to all that is going on around? Now, I wanted to give you a bit of a warning this morning that this whole topic does get quite personal, because we're asking the question, why is it that you and I serve or don't serve? And we wanted to make it personal, so we put some papers out on the ground, and as you were all arriving, we had the cameras out there. No, I'm only kidding. We wouldn't do that to you. But we do want to make it personal, and we do want every single one of us to ask the question of why is it we do or don't do what we do when it comes to serving God. So why don't I pray, and then we're going to dig into God's word together and look at this passage. Let's do that now. Father, we pray that you would prepare our hearts, that you would help us to listen to you this morning and be sensitive to your Spirit's leading in all you want to say through your word. Father, you alone are our God. And so help us to focus on you today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So why is serving important, and why does it make it into our list of ingredients for a healthy church? That's what we want to look at. And so to start, I thought it would be good for us to look at our feet. So I'm quite happy. Look, I've got my fancy chocolate socks on. Feel free to take off your shoes and socks. No, I know it's 1.5 meters. You just may not be in close enough proximity, or you may be in too close a proximity to the people around you to take off your shoes and socks. It's interesting looking at feet. I reckon some people have good looking feet, don't they? Well, maybe they don't. Maybe the feet just aren't good looking. Some people have big feet. Some people have crooked feet. Some people's feet are just, well, small. But feet just aren't really that exciting a thing, are they? This passage we're looking at is all to do with our feet. Some are smelly, some are not smelly. In first century Palestine, feet were actually quite exposed. People wore sandals in first century Palestine. And if you were to go into a friend's house, say you went along to the Food with Friends event, it would be normal for that host, in fact, it would be a badge of honour for the host to actually have someone there to wash your feet. In fact, it would be quite a deep amount of shame if you came to a person's house and they had no one to wash your feet, and it was just considered to be that full breach of hospitality to not provide for it. Now, before I get into trouble with this next thing I've got to say, this was first century Palestine, okay? But wives used to wash their husbands' feet. Now you can see why I needed to put that rider on there. Children used to wash their parents' feet. And if you were wealthy enough to have servants, well, it was usually reserved for that horrible job that no one wanted to do. That servant who got all those jobs would be washing feet. But generally in the culture, people had to wash their own feet. It wasn't necessarily something that was looked forward to. Because when you were wearing sandals, your feet, as you can imagine, look like this. I mowed the lawn yesterday in my sandals. It was a bit of a dust bowl. At the end of it, that wasn't my feet. But my feet were close. And walking in, I needed someone almost to be there to wash my feet. Now, the context of the passage that we had read for us was that Jesus was heading in to the final meal in John 13. If you've got your Bibles, keep them open because we're going to have a look at it just a little bit for this first point. It was the day before the crucifixion. Jesus is wanting to have a final meal. It was likely that the meal was done in secret, so there were no servants there. Now, Jesus sits down with his disciples. The disciples, mind you, who had previously argued about who was the greatest amongst them. They were trying to rank themselves. They were trying to get places of honor. And Jesus walks into the room, and you can imagine that sort of uncomfortable silence, like being in a room of peers and wanting to have that one-upmanship over those people that are there. And no one wants to do it, but everyone knows it needs to be done. And then the host walks into the room. The person who has the most honor walks into the room. And here, it was Jesus. Jesus walks into the room, takes off his garments. I'm not going to do that this morning. Takes off his garments. He gets the bucket around, and I've just seen Tricia down here, and Tricia would love me to... No, COVID, okay. I can't wash anyone's feet. I was ready to wash feet. It actually almost became a practice of the early church, an ordinance, much like we do communion. Can you imagine if you walked into church, and every day you walked into church, it was foot washing time? We would have a foot washing roster, and you would have to bare your feet. Now, most of us are probably pretty sensitive about our feet, and we probably want to wash our feet before we came. Jesus gets up. He humbles himself, he takes the towel, and then starts to move from disciple to disciple, looking at that, and washing their feet. The one who was their teacher, who was their Lord, takes on the most humble of positions, something reserved for the lowest of slaves, and does it. And then he gets to Peter, and Peter objects. And I'm glad he did, because we learn a couple of lessons through the dialogue that took place. And the first thing that we learn is that each one of us must humble ourselves to a place where Jesus can wash our feet. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, to have someone wash your feet, you do have to humble yourself, don't you? To let someone come and wash your feet, you have to admit that your feet are dirty, that they actually need to be washed. And so when Jesus comes to their feet, Peter says, no, you should never wash my feet. Peter didn't want Jesus, who was their Lord, to humble himself below them to wash their feet. But Jesus says, unless I wash your feet, you can have no part with me. Now, Jesus here is talking in a bit of symbolic language about the fact that every person needs to place themselves in that position where they say, I am dirty and I need to be washed. I need to be cleansed. Jesus needs to cleanse us. And that's what Jesus was talking about initially with Peter. We are all sinful people, aren't we? Or are we? Sometimes we don't like to admit that we have dirt on us or that we are sinful. One of the least practiced disciplines is that of repentance, because it means we have to actually look at all the bad things that we have done. In fact, if I asked you how many sinful things had you done in the previous day or this week, could you come up with 2, 3, 10? Could you list them out? The Bible tells us we should confess our sins because God then can cleanse us from those and forgive us. Sin is not something we want to look at, and generally the way our brains are wired, we like to think of ourselves and put ourselves in a really positive light. But Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And when it comes to serving and ministry, this is really profound because this is one of the key foundational things that we need to understand and acknowledge. If we want to have a life of ministry, of serving and honoring God, the first step is actually admitting that we are sinful and dirty, that we needed someone to cleanse us, someone to serve us, to forgive us. Peter got it, 1 Peter 3:18. Peter wrote in a letter to the early churches, he said, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And then a little later he says, it was not about the removal of dirt from the body, but it was the pledge of a clear conscience. Peter learned that lesson, no doubt, when he was writing these words, penning these words, could remember that time where Jesus came and washed his feet and talked about cleansing. Unless I wash you, you have no part. The first lesson and most important lesson, if we want to take on this attitude of serving and of understanding what ministry is all about, is firstly to acknowledge that we actually needed to be served, to humble ourselves to that position, to say we are sinful and dirty. Secondly, another lesson that we get from this passage is the example that Jesus teaches his disciples in verses 12 to 17. And there he sets them and says to them that what he is doing is an example for ministry and serving everyone around them. Let me recap in verses 14 to 15. It says, Jesus says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus is our example. Jesus wasn't saying that we had to go and be crucified for the sins of the world. No. Now, the symbolism changes tact, because Jesus is the only one that came to save us from our sins. But once we have placed our faith and trust in Christ, then it's a matter of, well, how are we going to follow Jesus as our Lord and as our teacher? And whilst all of them are arguing about who is the greatest, Jesus is the one that gets down on his knees with the towel and the bucket to do the lowliest of jobs. There was no job that was beneath the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Glory, the Son of God. He sets an example for us so that none of us would ever be in the position of saying that job is too low for me to do. Why should I clean the toilets? Why should I pick up papers? I'm too good for that. None of us can say that. So first Jesus says we must humble ourselves, admit we are dirty and sinful and needed Jesus to cleanse us, as Peter did. But secondly, Jesus wants us to know and to have this foundation of humility in our lives, to accept and to be willing to serve others. So he ties there salvation with ministry and service. He ties in the understanding of we are humbly going to accept all that Christ has done for us with us then humbling ourselves to serve others. So the foundation for ministry, the why over why should we serve, is because we have been saved. We didn't deserve it. There was nothing we could do. We have been saved by Christ. And then he has set an example for us that we should follow. If I took you to another place in the New Testament, we see these same two concepts linked. Ephesians 2, well-known verses, verse 8 and 9. Who can say them? For it is by grace we have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But don't stop there. What's verse 10? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. So it says, one, we have been saved by grace, but two, we have been saved that God, our Prince of Peace, the one who came to save us, has actually created us, formed us, molded us, shaped us, our personalities, our gifts, our abilities, our talents, all that we have, so that we then can serve. And not only does it say that we then are to serve, but it says every opportunity that is brought to us to serve is actually being prepared by God himself for us to do. God's workmanship, created to do good works, which who prepared? Which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has made you and I the way that we are. And then he has also created an area for us to serve. And he knows we can serve that way because we are his workmanship. He's created us to do that in advance. Jesus says that knowing is one thing and doing is another. In verse 17, as he wraps up this section about serving, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Sometimes we think that serving, humbling ourselves, serving in ministry or serving and cleaning toilets, doing things around home, doing things for others is just a lowly act and it isn't what life is about. Life is about building up great riches so that we can retire in comfort. Isn't that the mantra of society? That's not God's mantra for society and us as people. God's mantra for us is that I've created you with a purpose in mind. And that purpose is that you would be salt and light in the world, that you are there to serve the world. Our rest, our retirement is heaven. Our forever rest, where Allison has gone home to be in heaven. Jesus says, it's one thing to know, but you'll be blessed if you actually do them. A lady by the name of Marion Mill was born in a royal palace in Hungary. She was born, her first spoon was actually solid gold. She was born to a life of luxury, sent to a school in Vienna where she later became an actress and met her husband, her first husband, fell in love, and then they emigrated to the United States, lived in Hollywood where they set up house. They began to dabble in the movies where her husband of the time became a famous movie director, Otto Preminger. Marion's beauty, her wit, her irresistible charm led her to becoming a famous international hostess. But all of the money, all of the glamour of Hollywood led her into a lifestyle she couldn't handle. And her life spiraled out of control with alcohol, with drugs, with numerous affairs. Her lifestyle became so sordid, even for Hollywood, that her husband later divorced her. She tried to take her own life multiple times before later moving back to Vienna. And there at a party, she met Albert Schweitzer. Albert Schweitzer was a well-known doctor, musician, philosopher, theologian, and missionary. And he was on leave from Africa at the time, where he had set up a hospital. And fascinated by Schweitzer, Marion asked if she could meet with him and talk with him. And he permitted that, and for almost 6 months every week, they met up to chat about life and philosophy and the Bible. When Schweitzer had to move back to Africa, she begged him to take her with him. And he accepted her offer, and she went back to this little African village in Africa and spent the rest of her life emptying bedpans and tearing up sheets to make bandages for putrid sores on the poverty-stricken nationals. She wrote in her autobiography, which I love the title of, "All I Want is Everything." When she died, Time magazine quoted from her biography these words: "Albert Schweitzer says there are two kinds of people. There are helpers and the non-helpers. I thank God he allowed me to become a helper. And in helping, I found everything." God says to us that we will be blessed, not by wanting everything for ourselves, but in seeking to give everything away and serving all those around us. So God accomplishes his purpose in our own lives when we serve, but God also accomplishes his purposes in his church through us serving, and through us serving together. One of the most instructive passages in the New Testament about the structure and modeling of the church is in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12 said, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." Just stop there for a moment. Read those words. Christ gave those gifts, those spiritual gifts, to people. Why? To equip all of his people, the church, for works of service. For works of service. And what was the end outcome of that going to be? So that the body of Christ may be built up. And then read verse 16. "From him," that is Christ, "the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love As the pastors do all the serving? No. As the ministry team do all the serving? No. As the elders do all the serving? No. It grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Each part. There are 2 points just to grab from this quickly. The first is that Jesus, who gives spiritual gifts to all, has a specific plan to prepare and equip his church to serve in the world. And he gives all of these gifts, and you'll notice that all of them just happen to be word gifts, to prepare and to teach and equip God's people. And secondly, in God's purpose to allow the church to grow and build itself up in serving others, it does it only as each part does its work. So the charge for people, for you and for I, is that you and I need to find where God has placed us, how he has created us, so that we can find that place of ministry, so that we can serve each other in the church, so that the church can build itself up. 1 Corinthians uses this whole image of the body. And it says to us that we are all like members of a one body. Christ is the head, but you and I form different parts of the one body. Now, I don't know about you. The other day I was out at the movies and I opened the door to the cinema and caught my finger in the door of it and slammed it quite hard, thinking I had to push it with a bit of gusto to open those movie cinema doors. And I tell you, my finger just ached and I was jumping up and down. I was holding my finger. I was squeezing it. I was, I had it in my mouth, you know, sucking on it, you know, just trying to soothe the pain. But that one finger, that one fingernail is just one part of the body. When one part of the body hurts, often the rest of the body hurts and comforts and hurts with them. We are all members together of the one body. We should never, in reality, see what happens on that opening video that we show. We had a good laugh at it. To be honest, I'm probably one of the worst at this because sometimes I can fall into the trap of thinking to myself, it's just easier if I do it. Sometimes I think, I don't want to ask other people to come and help because, you know, people look at me and I'm the paid one and really I should just get in and do it. But that's not God's plan and purpose for us as his people. And I've got to stop feeling guilty that I'm asking people to help or be a part of things and to know that, you know, you and I are part of the one body. If one leg stops working, we are in strife. We'll be hopping around and we'll never get anything done. If one hand doesn't work and we tie one arm behind our back, we're going to have a lot of trouble doing all of those tasks that require two hands. We cannot handicap the body by not being involved. And the other danger comes from the other side. One danger is saying, I don't need you. But the other danger is in saying, I am not needed in this place. Where the truth is, as those verses have taught us, that every single person here is needed. Every single person is a 10 out of 10 in some area. And you know how I know that? Because you are God's workmanship, which God created to do good works, which he has prepared. There is an area that you have been created specifically to serve with. I can try and do it, but as you saw with me singing, you don't want to hear me singing. There's a reason that movie was a silent clip. especially with Julie on the drums and me on the keys, you would not like to hear that. Just this week, I sat with Sarah Yaram. Where are you, Sarah? There you are. Sat with Sarah, and we spent 4 hours together looking at a particular project, and I'm glad that I found Sarah, because Sarah is so gifted in this particular area. She was able to do in seconds what would have taken me weeks or months of trying to work out and nut out how to do this. Sarah is just amazing in what she does. She is a 10 out of 10 in that particular area. In this church of Whitehill, we are blessed to have so many ministry teams. I feel so blessed to have joined a great staff team. I feel so blessed to be on an eldership leadership team. I am so blessed that we have a kids ministry team out there right now working with kids. I am blessed that we have a property team, so I don't have to try and jump on that lawnmower. I am blessed. We are all blessed when we are serving. If you haven't found your place of ministry yet, let me encourage you on a very practical level to navigate to our website. I am blessed that we are able to develop our website as well. If you go to the website hub, which looks like this, the hub is that little part at the top, you'll see a whole bunch of things. We're continuing to mold and to shape all that, so that functionality is much better. But you can go to the next steps to find out where I can serve, and you can see down there on the corner the Join a Serving Team. If you went to the Join a Serving Team page, you will see we have a bunch of positions where we're seeking to find people to help out. It doesn't matter whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, whether you're good with tech or you're no good with tech, whether you drink coffee or don't drink coffee, it does not matter. There is a place that we would love to help you find your place of ministry. And if you were to click on that Find Your Place, we will encourage you to go and to do this shape survey to help understand how God has created you to serve in ministry. And then we will want to catch up with you to help you steer into a place where you can serve God as a 10 out of 10 in your particular area. God doesn't just call us, though, to serve ourselves or for our own purposes or for the purposes of His church. He also wants us to serve so that we can accomplish His purposes in the world. God has a purpose for the world that He wants us to be living out in the world. Matthew 28 tells us in the Great Commission that we are to go into all of the world. He doesn't want our church to have walls or to have borders that mean we can only serve in this place here. He wants us to be salt in the world, to be that light in the darkness, to go into the world and serve. Galatians 6:10 says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people." Yes, we shouldn't neglect the family of believers, but we should be doing good to everyone. God doesn't just call us to serve believers. 1 Peter 2:12, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits." Our good works, our serving in the community, doesn't just reflect on us as a church, it reflects on God. God is glorified when we as His people serve our community. Now, this is nothing new for this church. I had a great conversation with Anthony through the week about the floods in Ipswich. And Anthony was telling me that during the floods, this church actually shut down its service and actually went out with some trucks to help people rescue their belongings or to get their belongings before the water rose up and flooded their houses. Apparently, the entire hall was full of furniture and people's possessions and belongings that otherwise would have gone under. That is being the church in the community. That is making a difference. Now, it doesn't just take those tragedies. None of us wants to see more bushfires, more floods in the world so that we can be light in the world. We need to open our eyes and realize we live in a broken world, a world where these sorts of tragedies might be harder to spot, but they are there all around us. I chatted with my wife, who was a chaplain in New South Wales, and now she works with a whole range of chaplains all across the state, doing training and development. And so she hears all sorts of tragic stories. One of those stories actually surrounded a Christmas hamper, which were delivered out to the school. And the chaplain went, and the school said, well, these are the families that are really struggling. And so she went to deliver the hampers, Christmas hampers, to the family's door. She went to this particular address for this one family, knocked on the door, and realized as she looked in to see if anyone was home that the house was empty. There was a for rent sign up out the front. She tracked back over the coming week where this family was and obviously followed the children so that she could find a parent to give this hamper to. And she discovered that the family had been evicted, that the mother was left alone with her children, and for 3 days they had been living out of their car. Now, at which point the chaplain quickly got to work to find some emergency accommodation. But think about what that means if your family, if your kids had to live out of a car for days. These things exist in our broken world. They're there now, today. Which is why, as a project, this Christmas, we didn't want to do things for ourselves, but we wanted to turn the focus outwards to our community, to show care and love to those who were doing it tough, particularly as we look to families. We live in a broken, sinful world. And we've got to open our eyes and ask the question, how can I be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world in which I live? We have received the grace of God. We have seen the example of Christ to serve. We know the power of God and the gifting and wisdom and leading of the Holy Spirit to know where to serve and how to serve. And then, as Paul writes, when we do that, we, as people who follow Jesus, will shine like stars in a very dark world because we will be people who bring hope to that world. And may the blessings of God rest on us and on our community as we do that together. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do live in a world that is broken and in a world where people are suffering and struggling with life. Father, for us as your people, we have discovered hope in the salvation that only comes through Jesus. We know your power that works in our own lives to bring healing and redemption. We have the leading of your Holy Spirit to guide and direct us and empower us. We pray, Father, that you would continue to guide and lead us. We pray for each one of these hampers that we're going to put together, that the families and the homes that we gain access into,
that they would sense and know that these things come not from our hands, but from your hands. That they would find and discover a God who loves them and wants their lives to be changed and transformed too. Father, we know that it's one thing just to know these truths, but only as we do them will we be blessed. And so we commit ourselves into your hands for this coming week. We pray this in Jesus' name.